I want to ask you to turn, if you would please, to Genesis chapter 45. And we are continuing our lesson in chapter 45 this morning. Last week we left off in verse 23. And you'll recall that after Joseph had revealed who he was to his brethren and assured them that they were forgiven, he gave them this command to go back to their father and to tell him the good news and bring him down to Egypt. And so we considered last week how Joseph's brothers are a type and a figure of God's preachers. And what is it that God's preachers are sent to declare? They declare the unsearchable riches of Christ.
Amen.
In Ephesians, Paul said that he was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, and that what he was sent to preach among the Gentiles was the unsearchable riches of Christ. Joseph is a figure of the Lord Jesus Christ in the sense that he was sold into bondage in Egypt and was cast into prison even though he was innocent, and then raised from that state and exalted to his throne. And just like the Lord Jesus, Joseph suffered according to God's purpose so that in due time, his very own brethren, the ones that had sold him into bondage, would be saved by a great deliverance. What they meant for evil, God meant for good. And so that's the good news that God's preachers declare, that God is not angry with those who are in Jesus Christ because he has redeemed them from sin. Our Lord was made poor so that we might be made rich. And he suffered God's wrath in our room in our stead so that God would be just and yet justify us, that he could justly call us the righteousness of God. And what does it mean that the Lord was made poor? Well, he emptied himself of that glory that he had, and he came to this world as a suffering servant in order to redeem us from sin by his cross. And so just like Joseph, when he was stripped of that coat, do you remember that coat of many colors that Joseph was given? That coat of many colors was a sign that his father loved him and gave him the first place in all things. And he was stripped of that coat against his own will, but not the Lord Jesus. He was willing. And he suffered being stripped and beaten and mocked and spat upon on purpose to redeem us from sin. And because he obeyed his Father's will in all things, our God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, so that every knee must bow to him. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who possesses all things and does all things according to his will, and who rules this whole universe and everything in it for the good of his people and for the glory of his name. Joseph had riches because God was pleased to make him the prime minister over all the land of Egypt. But what Joseph had in the Lord Jesus Christ was far greater than any riches that he might have had in this world. Christ has unsearchable riches. Riches that are beyond our ability to fully comprehend. And yet, God is pleased to send men with this gospel that declares the unsearchable riches of Christ. And when God's preachers preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, they not only preach that the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the rightful heir of all things, but they also preach this, that God has been pleased to make his people joint heirs with Christ so that they receive all the blessings of God that come down to them through the Lord Jesus Christ as their covenant head. So what does this have to do with Genesis? Well, again, Joseph's brothers are a type and a figure of God's preachers, and they were men on a mission. Joseph had told them to go back to their father and to preach this good news that Joseph was still alive. And that one that they had sold into bondage in Egypt, that one who Jacob loved and who he had mourned over the loss of for the last 13 years, was still alive. And not only that, but God had been pleased to make him the prime minister over all the land of Egypt and over all those storehouses that held all of that life-giving corn that sustained them throughout all of that famine. And not only that, but Joseph had a place in the land of Goshen that was reserved just for them, where they'd be near to him. And that's just what God's preachers are to preach to God's people, that Christ was made poor, that we might be made rich, that the Lord Jesus Christ himself has provided all the things that we need, not only in this life, but in the life to come.
Yes,
he's our heavenly Joseph, and he holds the keys to the storehouses of God's almighty grace. These temporal riches that Joseph possessed, they all point to those riches that belong to God's Son.
Yes, sir.
God's Son, Jesus Christ, is the heir of all things. All things belong to Him in heaven and in the earth. And you'll remember that last week we read here how Pharaoh had given them all those wagons. And he said this to Joseph. He said to him, "Go and tell all your brothers to load up all those wagons and their mules with all the good things of Egypt." And he said, "Take your father and your households and come unto me, and you shall eat the fat of the land." And so Joseph told all his brothers to load up those wagons and those mules and go and get Jacob. Now, God's preachers are sent by God to declare this good news, but they can't make it effectual. Only the Holy Spirit can take the things of Christ and apply them to men's hearts according to His will.
That's true.
Just like our brother John brought out. And so God sends His Spirit to go with His preachers so that the message they preach will be preached in power. So that when they are under the preaching of this gospel, God's people are made to hear and understand and believe. And that's just what we find here in chapter 45. Last week we left off here in verse 23, where the brothers of Joseph loaded up all their wagons and their mules. And we read here in verse 24, where it says, "So he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, See that you fall not out by the way. And they went up out of Egypt, and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father." Now before we go on, we're told here that Joseph said, "See that you fall not out by the way." In other words, stick together and make sure that you don't start fighting along the way. And so what that means is that Joseph is concerned that his brothers stick together. He doesn't want them to quarrel on their way back to Canaan. And it's because he loves his brethren. And just like our Lord Jesus loves his people. And so let's not quarrel. I mentioned this last week, and I believe our pastor brought this out not long ago, that we are God's temple. And our God does not dwell in temples made with hands. His heaven is his throne, and the earth is his footstool. But if God has been pleased, for the sake of his Son, to dwell in our hearts in the person of his Spirit, then we are all one in him. We are his body.
Amen.
So let's see that we fall not out by the way. Our pastor said this one time in his study on the life of Joseph. He said, and I quote, "True, genuine, God-given love, his perfect love, is the super adhesive. It's God's super glue that he uses to bind us together."
Amen.
And isn't that the truth?
Yes, sir.
It's God's love that holds this all together. And our pastor went on to say that true love is a barrier that the devil and the evil forces of darkness cannot penetrate. He said, "We love God because he first loved us, and if we love God, we'll love one another. And his love is what keeps us in his way, keeps us looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." End of quote. And that's exactly right. The Word of God says this, that we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, with all that in mind, we read here in verse 25, "And they went up out of Egypt, and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is the governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not." Now watch what it says here. "And they told him all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, It is enough. It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die." And so that brings us now to the end of this chapter. And what can we learn about Christ from these things? Well, again, this is a picture of the gospel of Christ. It says that they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and he is the governor over all the land of Egypt. What a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was raised up from death and exalted to the right hand of power. And then it says here that Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. But when he saw the wagons, he believed, and his soul was revived. And that's just what takes place when our Lord makes his word effectual. Do you remember when Mephibosheth was called by King David to come and dine at his house? Well, Mephibosheth was crippled. And Mephibosheth was poor, and he didn't have the means to get there by himself. So how did he get there? Well, David sent a servant to fetch Mephibosheth. And that servant made sure that he made it to David's house. And that's just an illustration of how God's Holy Spirit is sent out by our God to fetch his chosen people.
Amen.
God's Spirit makes sure that his people understand and believe what God says, and he makes them willing
Amen.
In the day of his power and at the time of his love, he takes away that old heart and he gives us a new heart. And God's people are made willing in the day of his power so that they follow him and obey his command to come out from among all those who despise the true gospel of God's grace through the merits of his Son. And this applies to God's people even after the new birth. Even though we believe, we still have this old flesh. And so God sends his Spirit to revive us again and again under the preaching of this glorious gospel. It says here that when Jacob saw those wagons, his spirit revived. Those wagons were the proof that what all of his sons had told him was true. Joseph was still alive, and so his spirit revived. Have you ever been depressed or upset or felt lost, and then you hear about Christ and your spirit is revived?
Yes, sir.
That happens all the time, because if we are Christ, then we can't live without him. He is the living bread. And so God sends his Spirit to comfort us and to nourish us and revive us once again so that we might give him the praise and that we might come to him, that he might bless us once again with that peace that surpasses understanding.
Amen.
Jacob and his sons have this promise that Joseph has a place for them there in the land of Goshen, where he will nourish them. He said, I will nourish you, and he'll feed them. And this is a picture of our Lord as he feeds us with this living bread. What a picture of his gracious provision of this family of God, this family of God right here, that he so graciously adopted us into. All that we need is in Christ and in him alone. And what more could we ask for than to be near to him? Now that brings us to chapter 46, where Jacob and his sons take this journey and go and be near to Joseph. And it says in verse 1, and Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And so we're told here that God spoke to Jacob in the visions of the night. He spoke to him in a dream. And this is what the Lord said to him here in verse 3. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Now watch this. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. Now, isn't it a great comfort when God says, surely? That word, surely.
Yeah.
I will also surely bring thee up again. When God makes a promise, it's always sure.
Amen.
But he knows our weak frame, so he gives this assurance. He says here to Jacob, in order to assure him, I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. Now, the promise that he makes here to Jacob is the very same promise that he makes to all of his chosen people.
Yes, sir.
Spiritually speaking, this promise refers to that covenant of grace that God made with his son. We have this promise from God himself that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And that throughout our whole lives on this earth, all the way till we meet him in glory, he'll provide all our needs.
Amen.
Isn't that just amazing?
Lord, help us.
Our God is so good to us. And we have every reason to rejoice in his goodness.
Yeah.
And if we could just hold on to all these truths all the time, then we would never have anything to fear. God help us to understand that our God looks on us, his blood-bought church, as the apple of his eye.
Amen.
And God help us to believe on his Son, Jesus Christ, and to rest in that work that he accomplished for us.
Amen.
Now, before we go on, I want to just briefly mention that when the Lord says here, Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes, that means that Joseph will be the one to close his eyes and bury him at the end of his life. And again, this assures him that he will see Joseph. And that Joseph will outlive him and will be with him as he passes from this life to the next. And what a comfort that must have been to Jacob.
Yes.
Right? And so in verse 5, we read here, and Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father and their little ones and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their cattle and their goods which they had gotten in the land of Canaan and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt. Now let's stop there for a minute. Isn't that what God promised? Isn't that the first thing that God said he would do? God said he'd be with him and make him a great nation. And so all his seed was preserved on that journey. Every one of his children and all his children's children made it down to Egypt safely, where God's sovereign purpose was to bless him and make him a great nation. Now, there's no mention made here of any of his wives, but in all likelihood, they had all passed away. Jacob was 130 years old at the time of this journey, and so it's most likely that all of his wives had passed away by this time, but all of his sons and his daughter Dinah and all the wives of his sons and all his posterity made it down to Egypt according to God's purpose. There is one exception, but I'll get that to that in a minute. But here's something I want to emphasize. It must have been difficult to take this journey. My wife and I have enough trouble with just our three kids. And we have all these modern conveniences like cars and air conditioning. I mean, really think about this. It must have been difficult. Jacob was 130 years old. And this was out in the desert where the heat could just kill you. And there are all kinds of dangers. And it was 70 people all traveling together in all these harsh conditions. The distance they traveled from Beersheba down to Goshen was about 200 miles. So that's about the distance from Rescue to Fresno. And they were traveling in wagons. So it probably took about 2 weeks or so to get there. And with all these difficult conditions. And so it was hard. But they had to get there because Joseph was there. And Jacob, most of all, could not wait to get there. Now, what made all this work is that the Lord was with him.
Amen.
Otherwise, it could fail. But the Lord was with him, and the Lord cannot fail. Everything the Lord does is exactly according to his will and his purpose.
Amen.
And the Lord had told Abraham, long before Jacob was even born, that his seed would go down to Egypt, and that they would be slaves for 400 years, and then be delivered according to God's purpose. So, with all that in mind, we read here in verse 8, and these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt, Jacob and his sons, and then the first name it mentions is Reuben, Jacob's firstborn. And the sons of Reuben, Hanok and Phallu and Hezron and Carmi, and the sons of Simeon, Jemuel and Jamin and Ohad and Jachin, and Zohar and Shaul, the son of a Canaanitish woman, and the sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari, and the sons of Judah, Er and Onan, and Shelah and Pharez and Zerah. But Er and Onan died in the land of Canaan. And the sons of Pharez were Hezron and Hamul, and the sons of Issachar, Tola, and Phuba, and Job, and Shimron, and the sons of Zebulon, Sered, and Elon, and Jalil. Now, some of these names you'll recall from our previous studies, like Reuben and Judah in particular, and Er and Onan, who were the sons of Judah. But many of these names may sound unfamiliar. Yet all these people were the seed of Jacob. And with the exception of Er and Onan, you'll remember in, I believe it was chapter 38, Er and Onan were slain by the Lord because they refused to marry Tamar. So with the exception of Er and Onan, who were struck down by God before they left Canaan, all those who left Canaan made it to Egypt. It says in verse 15, that these be the sons of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob in Paddan Aram with his daughter Dinah. All the souls of his sons and daughters were 30 and 3. So Joseph and his sons, who were born by Leah, along with their daughter Dinah, add up to 33. And continuing on in verse 16, we read, and the sons of Gad, Ziphion, and Haggi, and Shuni, and Esbon, Eri, and Arodi, and Areli, and the sons of Asher, Jimna, and Ishua, and Isui, and Beriah, and Sarah, their sister, and the sons of Beriah, Hera, and Malchiel. These are the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to Leah his daughter, and these she bare unto Jacob, even 16 souls. So now that's 57. 57 of his seed. Then in verse 19 we read, the sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, Joseph and Benjamin, and unto Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And the sons of Benjamin were Bela and Becher and Ashbel, Gera and Naaman, Ehi and Roshi, Mupim, Hupim, and Ard. These are the sons of Rachel, which were born to Jacob. All the souls were 14. And the sons of Dan, Hushim, and the sons of Naphtali, Jezeel, Guni, and Jezer, and Shelem. These are the sons of Bilhah, which Laban gave unto Rachel his daughter, and she bare these unto Jacob. All the souls were 7. All the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins, besides Jacob's sons' wives, were 66. And the sons of Joseph, which were born him in Egypt, were 2 souls. All the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 70. And now look at what it says here in verse 27. And he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen, and they came into the land of Goshen. So here we have 70 souls. 70 means 70. And so Jacob's seed has arrived in Goshen at God's appointed time and according to God's purpose. And do you know what Goshen means? It means drawing near or approaching. And here we find Jacob and his sons drawing near unto Joseph. And so Jacob sends out Judah to let Joseph know that they've arrived. Now consider this, brethren. Joseph is a type of our Savior, of that one who gave himself for us to redeem us from sin. And we can draw near unto God because of that blood that he shed in our place on the cross.
Amen.
We read in Colossians, and having made peace through the blood of his cross,
yes,
having made peace between us and God, where there otherwise could not have been any peace because of our sin. And having made peace, notice it's in past tense. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, whether they be things in earth or in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. And we read this in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. It's through Jesus Christ and him alone, through his person and his work, through that blood that he shed in our place and that death that he died in our place, that we can approach unto God and draw near unto him. It's only in Christ that we, who were aliens and strangers from those promises that he made to Abraham, that we can come and draw near unto God as his children, because the blood of Christ has cleansed us from all sin. Jacob and his sons and his daughter and all of the sons and daughters of his sons are now in Goshen. And Goshen is the place where they will be near to Joseph. And so they are eager to get there and see Joseph. God's people have a place, even in this great famine of hearing the word of God, where the gospel is preached.
Amen.
And wherever two or more are gathered in his name, our Lord said that he'd be there, right there in our midst. Are we not in Goshen right now?
Yes, sir.
Right here in this place, where the Lord Jesus Christ is being preached. In the hymns that we sing, and in John's devotional, and this Sunday school, and later on in the message, and in all of our prayers, and in the hearts of his people, we are in Goshen right now in this place.
Right.
And soon, very soon, we will see the Lord Jesus as he really is, in all of his glory. But for now, as we wait for our time of departure from the life we now live to our life after death, or to the time of his coming to this earth in his glory, whichever comes first, let's give him all the praise. In closing, I want to leave you with this in the words of our pastor that he wrote in his Friday night Bible study. He said these words, and I quote, "Our sovereign Lord is the one who makes us to differ. He equips his ministers, his people, and sends us as his representatives. Some are equipped to teach and preach. Others are equipped to teach. Some are equipped to offer up public prayers. Some to play musical instruments. Some to sing, providing special music for our worship services. Some to maintain the church buildings and church property with their God-given talents. God help us to be honest and not attempt to be something we're not equipped to be, to limit ourselves to serve our Lord Jesus with the gifts and talents he has given us, all for his glory," end of quote. And I say amen to all of that. God help us as we journey through this land, knowing it's not our home, to keep looking to our Lord Jesus Christ, giving him all the praise and all the glory.
Amen.
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 Amen. Amen. Pastor Gene.